Morning, everybody. Glad that we can be learning in here where it's definitely warmer. We are on Parshas Vayera this morning, which can be found in the Stone Chumash on page 78. We'll give just a quick overview of the Parsha, then we'll focus on an episode towards the end of the Parsha. But let's begin. The beginning, obviously, famously, we are told that Vayera Elav Hashem Be'elonei Mamre, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Avraham, and he is sitting Pesach Ha'Oel Kechom Hayom. Why is he sitting outside? Hold on. He's resting. Why is he resting? He just had a bris. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu comes to him and appears to him. Why does Hashem appear to him? So the understanding is that Hashem, Rashi tells us, if you look on the right side, is Levaker Sachule. Rashi is coming to Bikur Cholim. In the same way that we model, supposed to be modeled after God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does Bikur Cholim, so we should also do Bikur Cholim. And a lot of the halachas, actually, of Bikur Cholim is learned out from this parsha in terms of, you know, helping people and what you do when you are mevakir chole. Bikur, what does it actually mean? Bikur chole means, does not mean to visit. What does bikur chole actually mean? It really means to check. When you're mevakir chole, you're supposed to check. What can I do? How can I help? Right, those kind of things. The Rav Kook actually says that Hashem appears to Avram here because Avram feels alone. He just had his bris milah. Perhaps he feels like he can't engage the people in the same way. And Hashem appears to him and tells him that you should feel, I'm here with you as well. Then we get the famous story with the three angels, the three malachim, Vayisayna, Vayar, Vinei, Shlosha, and Hashem Nitzavim Alav. There's these three people coming to him. Vayaratz likrosam mipesach ha'ol vayishtach ha'artza. And they appear to him, and Avram Avinu right away is the model of chesed. Avram Avinu does everything he can to show them how to properly host a guest. So just like you saw Bikur Cholim in the beginning, you now get the mitzvah of Echnasas Orchem. So let me just share with you for a second. If you look in the sheets that I have for you, look at the Shlah, at the first source here. The Shlah, Kadosh says, it is clear to me that besides its status as a lofty moral attribute, the mitzvah of hospitality constitutes fulfillment of the mitzvah to walk in his ways. There is a mitzvah, V'halachta b'drachav. That means I'm supposed to walk like God does. So if God is compassionate and merciful, I'm supposed to be those things. If God visits the sick and God, welcomes people, then I have to do that as well. And he tells us a very important idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the greatest machnes oreach, machnes orchem. Why? Because he is everywhere. And he, so to speak, allowed us to live in this world. And that's what you have in the Maharal in the second source. The Maharal says, when one extends hospitality to guests, he's welcoming human beings who are created in God's image. This is, in essence, a godly activity. Just as one who arrives early to attend the Beis Medrash, to study and engage in godly pursuit. And I've shared with you one more. If you turn the page, I know it didn't come out so well. Sorry. But if you look at Rabbi Soloveitchik, who offers a really important thing to think about. And that is, if you think about all the chesed that we do, we do a lot of gemilas chasadim. Thank God we are blessed to have a community that has countless gemachs. What's a gemach? You know the term, Gina? Okay, good. Yeah. There's a gemach for everything. You can get a gemach for wedding dresses, for Shabbos tablecloths. It's tremendous. But the ultimate chesed that a person can do, the most difficult chesed that a person can do, actually is hachnasas orchim. Hachnasas Orchim is the most difficult. And the Rav says the following. Hachnasas Orchim differs from tzedakah, or material help to others, in a crucial way. When one gives tzedakah, it demonstrates sympathy, but not a philosophy of human equality that all Jews are b'nei malachim, princes, regardless of differences in wealth or knowledge. Hachnasas Orchim demonstrates full human equality. Each being has no dignity and is just as important as any other. It's much easier to give money and send them away than to invite him in under your own roof. If I invite him in, it means no matter his station in life, I'm treating him with respect as an equal. You know, it's important, especially as we're in the time of the year, that there's a lot of people coming to collect, money. And I had a whole conversation actually in my class last week about this idea. And no matter what we might feel about why a person is collecting, or whatever the reason is, it can't take away from the way that we treat them. We might not want to give them a lot of money, we might feel like they shouldn't be collecting. Whatever we might feel personally gives zero tolerance to be mean or be, if they're disrespectful, that's a separate discussion. But to somehow treat them as they're less than because they have to come to collect is not proper. And that's what Hachnasas Orchim means. In fact, if you invite somebody who's coming to collect and you give them a bagel instead of giving them money, that also could work. Right? The point is, you're supposed to show, you know, equality. That's what it means. The Rav says when we bring guests, and that's why when it comes to, and we're going to come back to it in a second, but when the city of Sodom is destroyed, so who famously is saved at the end? So Lot, and who's not saved at the end? His wife. Now, what happens to his wife? She turns into a pillar of salt. Why does she turn into a pillar of salt? Now that's correct, right? She does. That's because she turns around. But why Dafka a pillar of salt? She could have turned into. Right. So Rashi says because when Lot, who learned about Hachnas Azorachim from Avram, Lot would say, "Let's have guests." They would have guests. In Sodom, nobody had guests. You were not allowed to. You couldn't do chesed. You couldn't bring guests in. You couldn't give tzedakah. You couldn't do anything. And then Lot would say, let's give them some salt. And Lot's wife would say, we're already hosting them, and now you want to give them salt. Meaning, when you host somebody, you could host them and still not make them feel welcome. You can make them feel less than. You can make them feel that they're really not invited. You can make them feel that they're, you know, you had to invite them. Lot's wife, that's how she did chesed. They were having a meal. They got room and board, but she didn't make them feel welcome. And that's why when we do Hachnas Azorachim, there is a mitzvah called to escort out the guests. Right? The word levaya doesn't mean funeral. The word levaya means to escort. At the end of a funeral, you escort the mace, you escort the hearse. You're supposed to escort the guest out of your house. Why? Because if the guest comes to you and says, I'm leaving, and you say, see you later, they feel not as important. They feel like you didn't do enough for them. You don't care that I'm leaving. You're not walking me out. And in fact, some believe that if you don't walk them out, the whole meal that you just gave to them, the whole Hachnas Azorachim, doesn't count. Because if they don't walk out feeling good about the meal that they had at your house, or the night that they, whatever it is, or the 5 minutes they were at your house, then that takes away from the fulfillment of that mitzvah. So that's what we see about Avram. And what's unique about Avram is that he so much wants to do chesed. He can't stay away from it. So that even though it's 3 days and he's exhausted and tired from a bris milah at 99 years old, Hashem has to almost send him these people because he's sitting at the out of his tent. Kechom Hayom, it's really hot. Why was it so hot? Because God brought the sun down so nobody would come. And Avram says, it doesn't make a difference. I still want to. It was part of his nature. He couldn't not do chesed. Okay, so that's that's the three guests that come to visit him. There's a lot here you see about how Avram does chesed, sort of taking responsibility within that chesed. Then they come and they tell Sarah that she's going to have a child. Right? This idea that she laughs, she's surprised by this idea. And then these angels leave. And if you look at the bottom of page 80, a very important idea, the bottom of page 80, one of these angels is leaving to go destroy Sodom. So the pasuk says, the last pasuk on page 80, Perek Yudches pasuk Yud Zayin, Vashem Amar, Mechasa Ani Me'Avra Mashar Ni Oseh. Why? It's a fascinating pasuk. Hashem saying, I have to include Avram in this discussion. And then Hashem says, I'm about to go destroy Sodom. And then you get into this whole debate. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have just gone, wiped out Sodom, and nobody would have said, how come he didn't ask Abraham? He was right there, because God doesn't have to ask us what he does, but Hashem wants us to be engaged in this conversation. When Eliezer Berkowitz's Faith After the Holocaust, he quotes Elie Wiesel. That Elie Wiesel, you know, many times talk about the fact that to question God is not the same thing as denying God. Hashem says, I want to include Avram in this discussion. Avram says, if you look at the psukim. Avram says, "If you, how could you do this? How could you wipe them out? Who are you? Who are you, Avraham, to suggest such a thing against God?" The answer is that Hashem wants us to be involved. We can question God. We can't understand God. We can't deny God. We can't believe just because I can question God, I can therefore say that God is wrong. That's wrong. That's heretical. But I'm at least allowed to question. We do this on Tisha B'Av. Half of the kinos are saying, God, how could you do this? God, how? Yirmiyahu HaNavi does it. He says, Eicha Yashav, how could you let the city be like this? How could you do this? So we get part of this from Avram. And Avram then begins this discussion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is the argument? to save the city, right? Avraham, if you look on page 82, Avraham, if you look at the top, my cousin Menachem says that this is one of the most, so to speak, important psukim in the Torah. If you look at Pasuk Yutas, top of page 82, the Pasuk says, Ki dativ, you should know, l'man asher tzaves banaves beso acharav, that I commanded you and everybody else after you, v'shamru derech Hashem, that you should follow in the ways of God. Now, what is the next thing? It says, lasot tzedakah u'mishpat, which means tzedakah u'mishpat means to be a good person, to do the right thing. Do the right thing religiously, do the right thing morally and ethically. That's why I chose you. Sodom is not that way. They're not ethical. They're not moral. Right? You couldn't, midrashim have these like crazy stories. They couldn't do chesed. They hung up signs. No chesed allowed. If you do chesed, you're going to get punished. You're going to get killed. That's why they're upset with Lot, who is doing chesed. And Avram begins to get involved in this discussion with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If you look a few psukim later, Pasuk Chav Gimel, the Torah says, Vayigash Avraham vayomar ha'av tispet tzadikim rasha. Are you really going to wipe out the righteous together with the wicked? So what is really the argument of Avram? What's he asking for? And he goes, 50, 45, 40 tzadikim, 30 tzadikim, 12, 20, 10 tzadikim. What's he arguing? He can't be arguing just save the righteous, because then what would Avraham have said? If he just wanted to save the righteous, what should Avraham have said? Save the righteous. Take the righteous out of the city. How many tzadikim are there? There's 10 tzadikim, right? Why does he not go down to 1? Why does he stop at 10? The answer is because Avraham isn't saying, well, let's look at the people and we'll rank them, and if there's a tzadik, he'll get saved. Avraham is saying, I want to save, who does Avraham want to save? Everyone. Not just, he wants to save the whole Sodom. So therefore, what do you need? How would Sodom be saved? What do they need? They need what? They need teachers. They need leaders. So Avraham says, are there 50? He goes down to 10. At some point, if there's only one leader left, that's not going to be enough. So as long as he had a minion of kiruv workers, that could impact the people of Sodom. When he realizes that they can't, so Sodom is destroyed. But the conversation that Avraham has with God is a very important conversation. That sometimes we can question, we can never understand. We have to realize that my questioning won't ever lead me to an answer. But it's ever that if I question enough when a tragedy happens, I'll say, I got it. Like, I figured it out. But the idea that the questioning, for some, is very therapeutic, and that ability to engage in the conversation with Hashem. Okay. So if you look at Perek Yotas on page 84, we then see the city of Sodom is going to be destroyed. We'll go in a little bit quicker. Lot is saved. We'll skip ahead a little bit. Let's skip to Perek Chaf on Pasuk, page 90. Right, Sarah here is abducted. I'm going to come back to this in a little bit. Sarah is abducted through Avimelech. And then you get to page 94. This is the birth now of Yitzchak and the banishment of Hagar. Right? This is familiar from Rosh Hashanah. Excellent. Okay, so clearly see what time everybody gets to shul. Okay. Pasuk says that first by Hashem Pakada Sarok Asher Amar, by Perachavala Pasuk Aleph, Vayas Hashem Sarok Asher Diber. Finally, Hashem gives Sarah this child. And if you remember from last week, this was the child that Avraham waited for. Lot really wasn't his child. Eliezer wasn't his child. We're going to see in a second, Yishma really wasn't his child in the sense of a fulfillment of the promise. And finally, we get to Yitzchak. Vatar vatelet Sarah, v'Avraham bein lizukuna v'lamoed asher diber asolah, just like Hashem had spoken to her. And what do they call him? They called him Vayikra Avraham Hashem Beno Anu Lalo Asher Yodolo Sarah Yitzchak. Why do they call him Yitzchak? Because the Pasuk says in Pasuk Vav, Atomer Sar Tzchok Asali Alukim Kol HaShomea Yitzchakli. This is not like, ha ha ha, so funny, look at me, I had a child. That's not this kind of laughter. The Rav says, the laughter of Sarah is twofold. Number one is that she laughed like the Rav says, like a child in the sense of pure enjoyment, right? When you give a child something that they really want, even if 2 seconds later it's going to be broken, and those 2 minutes of pure enjoyment, that's Sarah. Sarah, in her as old as she was in this story, and as much as she's been through, she still appreciated every gift that she had from God. But she also laughed because of the tremendous responsibility that she now feels. Now that I have this son Yitzchak, he's the one. You're the inheritance. If everything else that Avram lived for doesn't succeed through Yitzchak, it's all going to fail. So she finally has this child. They make this big party. Then what happens? We realize that there is, if you look on page 96, the problem is that we are concerned with Yishmael. So what happens in the story? Now I'll share with you something that is fascinating. There are two stories left in this parsha. There is the story of Hagar and Yishmael. What happens in the story of Hagar and Yishmael? Hashem says, you have to kick out. Well, Sarah really says we have to kick out. If you look at Pasuk Yud Beis, Yud Aleph, Vayira Hadavar Me'or Bnei Avraham Alados Beno. This, they want to get rid of, they want to kick out Yishmael, but Avram doesn't want to. And Hashem says, Vayomer Elokim al Avram, Al Yera Beinach Lanar Al Masecha, Ko Asher Tamar Lecha Sarah Shema Bekola. You need to get rid of Yishmael. Kivi Yitzchak Yikara Lecha Zara. Yitzchak is your true inheritance, so they have to send him out. What happens when they send him out? They send out Yishmael with Hagar. Well, what happens? As Yishmael is about to die out of starvation and thirst, what happens? An angel appears, and he is saved. Okay? And if you turn to the top of the page, on page 98, Vayifkach Elokim Eseineho Vatera Be'er Mayim. She sees this well, she fills it up, and he grows up, and he will have this nation that will follow him. The end of Parshas Vayira is the famous story, of course, of the Akedah. Both of these stories follow, we're going to focus on something else this morning, both of these stories follow a similar pattern. If you think about these stories, how similar are these two stories? They both involve the Akedah, which we all are familiar with, and Hagar and Yishmael. They both have, what?
They're leaving.
They're both leaving, and who's leaving? Who's leaving?
A parent
and the child. In both of them, they have food because it's a very long journey. In both stories, only the parent in the Akedah is Avram, and in this story is Hagar. Only the parent knows what's about to happen. Yitzchak doesn't really seem to have any idea what's happening until the end. Yishmael has no idea that he's getting kicked out. The child doesn't really ask a lot of questions. Yishmael doesn't say anything. Yitzchak doesn't say anything. Okay. The worst fears are realized, meaning Yishmael is about to die. Yitzchak is on the Mizbeach. He's about to be killed. And what else is similar? Both have angels. Both have angels. This angel comes in and stops Yishmael from dying. In the Akedah, the angel comes and says, "Don't do it, Avram," and saves Avram. And what else? They're not just both saved. Both of Yishmael and Yitzchak are blessed with huge nations. It's an almost exact storyline between Hagar and Yishmael and Avram and Yitzchak. What's the only difference between the two stories, so to speak, besides obviously the characters are different? What's the difference? The difference is adversity. When Hagar is faced with adversity, what does she do? She gives up. She goes out, they have some food, they realize, oh my gosh, I don't think I can do it. And where is Hagar in this story? Where is Hagar when Yishmael is dying? Where is she? She's a little bit, she's farther back. If you look at the Pasuk, look at page 96, Pasuk Tes Zayin. Okay, Pasuk Tes Zayin. So you see the Pasuk says, they finished the water, Vatelech Vateshev La Mineged. So she goes, in Pasuk Tes Zayin, Pasuk 16, she goes and she sits herself away, Harcheik Kimikave Cheshes, away from what's happening. Ki amra al erib emosayol. I can't watch. Vatesha minega vatisos kalovatev. She can't watch. The moment Hagar has adversity, she runs away. As opposed to Avram, whose whole life is adversity. Right? He gets sent out from his home by Hashem, gets to Israel, he's got a famine. Goes down to Egypt, they have to figure out what to do with Sarah. Then they come back and he fights a battle and Lot is captured. And then the end of his life is going to negotiate next week for a burial plot. And then he's got all of these things. He can't have a child. He can't get all of these things keep happening. And every time that Avram is dealt with adversity, he grows. And that's the difference between these two stories. And that's really why we read both of them so close to each other. It highlights the differences between when sort of the spotlight. There's also, I'll tell you one other difference. When Hagar thought that the spotlight was not on her, she feels like, I'm done. When Hagar is living in Avram's house, okay, like, it's Avram's house. The second she leaves and she feels like, you know what, it's not on me anymore. As opposed to Avraham, wherever he is, he feels like that's where the spotlight of God is shining. No matter where he is, he could be in Egypt, he could be in Israel, he could be fighting Avimelech, it doesn't make a difference. Avram is always, 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 in the spotlight of God. So I share with you, if you look on page... look on page 4, right? Yes. No, I'm sorry, page 3, from Dr. Erica Brown. So Dr. Erica Brown says the following, and she actually, she goes one more step. Listen to what she says. Hagar was given the same promise as Avraham, to be the progenitor of a great nation, but when simple physical obstruction stands in her way, she balks. She puts her child of promise near a bush, expecting him to die. When the angel comes to her, he opens Hagar's eyes, and she beholds a well. Right? Now, the well was there all along. Okay? The well was there all along, as was the ram was there all along. The text does not say God created a well, only that her eyes were open, she saw for the first time. A solution lay right in front of her, but she lacked the ambition, inspiration, or faith to see it. Avraham, even when his vision was clouded, held in tightly to the promise and found the faith to surmount every obstacle until he achieved God's word. Hagar let go too soon. Skip down to the last paragraph. Hagar acted as any ordinary mother would have, but she had been given an extraordinary promise. Right? How many women in the Torah or Tanakh are promised the same promise that Hagar had? Nobody. Nobody. A Hagar was given an Avram-like kind of promise. Great nation, huge. The moment that something came in her way, she doesn't even stand with her child. She goes behind. Rather than nurture with extraordinary determination, she let go, opting for tears of self-pity. Self-pity is an easy place to visit. Hagar did have a difficult life, but she also received the blessing of abundance that required effort and belief. She could not see that because she was overwhelmed by her powerlessness. A well lay before her, a reservoir of blessing in the ancient Near East, but she was blind to it. We read how quickly Hagar gave up on her divine promise. We became more awed by the fact that Avram never gave up, despite problems much more significant than those faced by his wife's former slave. And then she says on the next page, on page 4, that this is a great line. That sometimes we fall in love with our problems. Right? It's a great line. Sometimes we fall in love with our, they become us. We cannot live without the drama. We are too restless to appreciate the abundance that God has given us. And instead of bowing deeply for modim, we are stuck in one long tachlon. Our problems give us something to talk about and someone else to blame. We see problems recurring when a situation does not change, but do not necessarily take responsibility for changing it. And then she says in the next paragraph that faith demands patience in the face of a future that we cannot see, and determination to make good things happen. And that's the difference between Hagar, you can read the rest on your own later, between Hagar and between Avraham. Hagar, the moment something happens in her life, she's done. Not only that, she blames things. It's not my fault. I had a difficult life. Sarah, this whole relationship, and now this kid Yishmael who's wild. It's not my fault. What can I do? And I'll blame Avram, and I'll blame the school, and I'll blame the principal, and I'll blame the rabbi, and I'll blame the shul, and I'll blame this, and I'll blame that. Because, and then we do that, as Erica Brown says, we fall, it's so much easier. It's so much easier for me just to fall in love with what's wrong, as opposed to how can I fix it. And that's why we read these stories in Rosh Hashanah. This was Rosh Hashanah, that's what we were talking about. That's why we read them in Rosh Hashanah. Because part of the tshuva process is not for me to say, What can I do? I'm powerless. It's to say, how can I fix things? How can I make change? How can I impact positive change in my life? And if we don't take responsibility, Avram could have blamed 1,000 things. He could have blamed he was old. He could have blamed that he couldn't have a child. He could have blamed that the people weren't nice. They had to fight battles. And that, in general, that is his life. His life is one adversity after the next, and he grows. Avram's 10 tests get harder with each one. Because he kept growing and growing and growing. Okay, so that we're not going to spend this year talking about the Akedah in detail. We've done it in the past. What I would like to do is actually go back a little bit to a story that we don't focus on as much, but it's important to talk about. Go to the next page, page 98. Okay, we're going to read a few psukim here. Pasuk Chavetz, Pasuk 22. We're going to read this story here. And if you were to draw up the laning for Rosh Hashanah, okay, so you probably would have included the Akedah, and you might have even included Sarah is giving birth. This parsha right here that we're going to lean, we lean on Rosh Hashanah. The question is, why do we need it? But let's read the story. Vahiba Isahi Vayomer Avimelech. So Avimelech, Pasuk 22, page 98. Who's Avimelech? That's not his first name. Okay? Why is it not his first name? Well, what? We find him later. What was Paro's first name? We don't know. Avimelech is the king of the Plishtim. The same way that whatever president it is, his name is not president. Okay? Prime minister is not his actual name. Avimelech was the king. That was the name given to the king. So Avimelech and Fichos are his general come, and they say to Avram, Elokimi mecha b'chol asher ata oseh. Wow. Your God is with you. Amazing. V'ata yishav li b'elokim heina. So swear to me by your God, imtish gor li, that you won't deal falsely with me, ulineni ulinechdi, and my future generations, my child, my grandchildren. Kacheser asher asisi mecha taseh imadi. I have done good to you, so you should do good to me. And the pasuk says, "Vayomer Avraham Anochi Hashaveya." I'll make you that deal, good deal. I'll be nice to you because you are nice to me. They make this whole plan, and then at the end of this story, Avraham does two things. Look at pasuk Lamed Aleph. They make this deal. Now, most times that one of the avos, Avraham, Yitzhak, or Yaakov, have a revelation of God, what do they build? A mizbeach. Now Avram does the following. Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Alkein Karla Makomahum Be'er Sheva. This is in Be'er Sheva. Kisham Nishbu'u Ashnehem. They made this deal. Vayechzu Bris Be'er Sheva. Vayoka Avimelech V'chos Aretz Vayosh V'al Eretz Plishtim. Okay. They go their own ways. And then Avram does the following. Vayital Eshel Be'er Sheva. He plants a tree. And he also calls the place Vayikros Shem B'Shem Hashem Kel Ula. There's a lot of questions you need to have on this story. The first is, what in the world is Avraham doing at the end? Why is he planting? Is this like the first JNF tree? Like someone's like, Avraham, you're a Zionist. Like, you got to build a tree. Otherwise, you basically don't believe in the state of Israel. So Avraham says, no, I'm going to build a tree. It's going to be my bar mitzvah project. They build a tree. It's beautiful. What? That's planted tree. That's not why he's doing it. That's not why he's doing it. Next. What the idea of Kel Olam is a strange name. He's not naming it for the place. He already called it Be'er Sheva. What's Kel Olam? And the real question you should ask is, in the world right now, as we're living, there's no Akedah yet. What name does Avram have in the world? What name does Avram have? He's essentially, and I don't mean this in an age-wise, he's an old man with a child. He's not a king. He's not powerful. He has no country. He's not a leader. And Avimelech, who is very much powerful, who has a real country, and clearly an army. How do we know he has an army? Because he's got a general. Avimelech decides, I'm going to go to Avram, the old guy, and make a deal with him. What happens? What is Avimelech doing with Avram? And how does that impact the next story? So I want to read for you from Rav Hirsch. I want you to read from Rav Hirsch because it is a beautiful idea of Rav Hirsch. And we're going to see something about Avram. Page 5. Now, Avimelech has something that Avraham doesn't yet have. Avimelech clearly sees that this guy Avraham is going to be something big. Whether it's because he sees it a little bit, or there's already some sprouting of his greatness, and he's clearly won battles. Avimelech understands this guy is going to be big time. So I'm going to make a deal, not just for me, but for future generations. Because I know, not just for me, but ulinini ulinechdi, for future generations. Down the road, he's going to be way more important and powerful and famous than he is now. Says Rav Hirsch, until now, Avram had proclaimed the name of God as Kel Elyon Konei Shemayim Va'aretz. Okay? That he not only created the world thousands of 10 years ago, but who neither sleeps nor slumbers. Who has not been resting now for thousands of years after the hard work of creation, as the deniers blasphemously say, but rather is the Kone. Okay? Look at the next paragraph. Suddenly here, besides this Eshel, Avram publicly proclaims the name of God that clearly points beyond the horizon of visible existence, designating God as the God of time, which is hidden from human sight. Meaning something happens in Avram. When Avram, Avimelech comes to Avram, Avram realizes that I can't just live in the here and the now, that there's something down the road that is more important, that there's a future that I have, a vision that I have, that I want to make happen. And therefore, what Avram does is Avram does two things. Number one, he plants a tree. Why does he plant a tree? Why does he plant a tree? Because the verse says that a tree represents the future. It represents not just the here and the now, but the little seeds that I plant, then the branches that eventually will come, that's down the road. A tree represents the future. And Kael Olam is a god. Kael Olam is sort of this god of the future. It's not really used elsewhere, this term. You won't find this term. It's usually just Vayikra B'Shem Hashem. Look at the last three paragraphs here. The most distinguished representative of concrete reality, that is Avimelech, the king, had come to Avraham, the most isolated family head, a man utterly lacking in legal rights. The king had come because Avraham had a 2-year-old infant, and the king knew or heard that this infant would emerge a mighty nation. Being a cautious political leader, the king negotiated with the child's father the establishment of a covenant. So the child's descendants would know how he and his people had treated their ancestor. Avraham saw in this beginning the fulfillment of that future that heretofore had merely been promised to him. That is an amazing idea. And Avraham was promised a lot by God. I'm going to give you land and people and a great nation. All of a sudden, Avraham has his first real estate deal. Well, that's actually next week in the Chayser. But Avraham has his first deal. And in this deal, it's not just, let's not fight each other. It's saying, down the road, I want you to be nice to my family. And Avraham says, you know what? That's God's promise. God's promise was that down the road, my nation will be a great nation. And now there's this shift in Avraham. Avraham now shifts from being somebody who was more focused on the here and the now, who understood that things had been promised to him, but now began to see them. And that's why you have these two different stories. Okay, but he continues. Avraham saw in this beginning the fulfillment of that future promise that had only been promised him. If not for divine providence, the king and his general would never have turned to a centenarian and his 2-year-old son to establish such a covenant. The place where this event occurred was immortalized with the name Be'er Sheva, to signify the totality of this contrast that God had brought. Hold on. I don't know if I quoted the last piece here. Yeah. So look at the next piece here. Don't mind those dots. It's just my personal notes. Okay? Look at the top. Look at where the brackets are. In this place, running out of time, Avraham planted a tree, which would bring happiness to people throughout its development. There Avraham proclaims God Kel Olam, not Kone Shemayim Varetz. God as one unique God who sows the hidden seeds of the future in the present. And now you see in the Torah a shift in Avraham. In the first story, with Hagar and Yishmael, Avraham sees the here and the now. Where do we see that? When Yishmael is a bad influence, Sarah says, kick him out. And what does Avraham say? No. Avraham saw the here and the now. Right? Which is important. And now Avram has his deal with Avimelech, and he shifts his understanding that we have to look more towards the future. And that's why if you look at in the parashios of the Akedah, if you turn to page 102, Ta Pasuk, Vayom Ashlishi Vaisa Avraham Esenov, Vayaris Hamakom Merachok. Merachok is not telling you that Avram did a great job on his vision test in school. He passed it, he could see the board, he doesn't have to sit up front. It means, what's Vayar Samakom Merachok? He was able to see what was way down the road, but he saw it in the present. He was able to, you know, conceptualize future promises, but already that fulfillment happening now. And I share with you, it's such, I encourage you, if you turn to the back page of the sheets, I encourage you, I'm sorry, no. Turn to page 7. I encourage you to listen to this on YU Torah. It is worth the listen. It's about 25 minutes. It's from Atara Twersky. Atara Twersky was the daughter of Rabbi Soloveitchik. And in the 20th yahrzeit of the Rav, she gave this eulogy. Okay, she gave a hasbid. It's a magnificent idea. This is my notes typed up. This is not, you can't like, it's not quoted somewhere, I just listened to it, but I wrote it out. What did this young and experienced man find in his first years in America? He's talking about her father, the Rav. Decades later, when the Rav would reminisce about Boston in the 30s, he would often employ the same word. It was a midbar. Jewishly, there was nothing. No observant youth, no Torah education, no flourishing synagogues, Most of the Rabbanim in Boston and surrounding communities have long since abandoned hope that anything could be accomplished in the most treif of Medinos. Hey, there was no way. If you know anything about the Rav's history in Boston, when the Rav gets to Boston, the local community, including some Jews, accused him of racketeering. Why? Because the Rav would protest, you can't have stores open on Shabbos. You have to hold yourself to a high standard. And they tried to get rid of him. They didn't like what he was doing to them, to their businesses. It takes a two-year investigation by the DA to exonerate Rabbi Soloveitchik. Okay? Some became cynical, embittered. Others led sad and lonely lives to force a deal with congregants who neither understood or appreciated them. Most of them could only look on as they became part of the lost generation. Then she goes on and she talks about Avram Avinu. Avram was able, the next line, to take his son because he could see Me'rachok, and she says that he had emunah that regardless, emunah that the divine promise of Ki V'yitzak Yikar L'chazara would be fulfilled. He didn't see reality, he envisioned potential. What a line. Potential based not on evidence, but on divine assurance in which he fervently believed. Reality was replaced by emunah. In almost every historic era since Avraham, there have been persons of faith who, despite grim realities in which they have been living, inspired by that same emunah, and whose path in life have been inspired by Me'rachok, by vision of possibility of spiritual growth and development. The Rav was one of those individuals. He was blessed with capacity for emunah that consisted of fervent belief in the divine assurance that Torah is eternal. The Rav felt, it's going to happen. And there's no way Torah could ever be abandoned. In the last few lines, she says, that being able to see Me'rachok is only the first step of a person of faith. Seeing a vision will only get you ad ko. Fulfillment of, which is the psukim in the Akkad, the fulfillment of divine promise depends not only on human faith, but human effort as well. And that's the brilliance and the greatness of Avram. He didn't just envision it, but he worked at it. And he put his life into making this a reality. And that's the shift in Avram. And that shift in Avram happens in between the story of the Hagar and Yishmael. And then you have this deal with Avimelech, and then you have the Akedah. And the shift refers to this is happening because he sees something. And something changed in him that he's able to see something down the road. And not only do I see it, but I'm going to make every effort to make that happen. Okay. Have a good chat.